Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 6 to 13. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you care for me, your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So far, sermon text. Be seated. In Christ Jesus, who is our contentment, dear fellow redeemed, last Sunday in Bible class, we asked this question: can it be today that the absence of persecution and the presence of so much prosperity have taken away some of the value and the pricelessness of Christ's treasures above, our heavenly home? Great prosperity can lead us to think that we don't need anything from God, and the promise of everlasting life then is not worth very much. I read in a past Lutheran spokesman an article that pertained to the same topic of contentment and thanksgiving. Here's some of the quotes. Material prosperity carries with it the danger that we become arrogant, the self-made man syndrome. There can be too much of a good thing for us. We cannot be thankful unless we realize that we have nothing. Thanksgiving is not simply a time to count our blessings. It's a time to realize how much we need. This realization then leads us to a sense of the depth of God's mercies and blessings toward us. Thanksgiving begins with a realization of what we need. And what do we, all of us, in fact, every single person ever conceived in this world, what do we all need? We need our Savior, Jesus Christ. For without Christ, there would be no forgiveness of sins, there'd be no salvation, there'd be no everlasting life in heaven, and therefore there'd be no peace, no joy, no comfort, and there'd be no contentment in this life. Without Christ, life would be one unending drama of trying to get more and more and more in this world, which would never satisfy us. It's because the natural way of mankind is to want. One person described it this way: it's like drinking salt water. The more we drink, the thirstier we become, until it is an insatiable desire that finally kills. To cope with prosperity is at least, if not even more, dangerous and challenging than to cope with need. And as the Apostle Paul comes to an end in this joyous letter to the Philippians, he reveals to us the secret of contentment. What's the secret? It is Christ who strengthens us. The Apostle Paul says that through him we can cope with need. And through him, Jesus, we can also cope with prosperity. Paul begins this closing section of his letter to the Philippians with an admonition. He says, be anxious for nothing. The word anxious there literally means to brood over something, to worry. Worry is a normal human emotion, but it's a sin. It's a sinful human emotion. It demonstrates a lack of trust, a lack of confidence in God, and accomplishes nothing. Now, Paul's not here talking about planning. He's not even talking about God-pleasing concern or genuine interest in the welfare of others. For in those cases, we still leave the future in the Lord's hands. Worry is far different. Worry robs us of our trust in the Lord. Worry robs us of our confidence that we leave all things in the Lord's direction. Worry robs us of peace and comfort. And it robs us of contentment in God's promises and in God's power. So Paul says, don't worry about anything. Nothing. But instead, he encourages us to do this. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What an amazing encouragement that is. It's hard, almost impossible to be worried when you're praising God. When you have a heart filled of thanksgiving to God, how can you be filled with worry? Or be brooding over something that bothers you? So the Lord says, no matter how big or small the problem is, no matter what the dilemma may be, let those requests be made known to God with a thankful heart. A vital ingredient in our prayer life, as well as in our faith life, is indeed thanksgiving. A thankful, thankful heart. No matter what physical need we may have, no matter what dilemma or problem we may be in, as a child of God, a believer in Jesus Christ, we know that we have riches beyond our imagining. We have the forgiveness of every one of our sins in thought, word, and deed. We have the assurance of salvation. We have the blessed assurance of an everlasting life in heaven. And it is that, those blessings, reminds us Christians that therefore we have peace with God. And that leads us to heartfelt contentment. And that's Paul's next point. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I've been saying that concluding statement to the end of my sermons now for almost 40 years. It's not a mere wish. It's not a hope for a blessing. It's a statement. It's a promise. The peace of God will guard your hearts. This peace that we have with God because of what Jesus did for us, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, will guard and keep us. That word guard is really a unique word. It talks about guarding your city from the enemy so they can't get in. The same word is when you surround a city so the people inside can't get out or flee away. So it's a guarding from, but a keeping in as well. That's a perfect picture of God's peace. We are at war with God. Our sins, like a wall of sins. There's hostility between us and God because of our sins. Christ came and he destroyed that wall. He took away that hostility. And now we're surrounded by his peace. We're surrounded and protected from Satan's attacks, from our own sinful flesh attacks, the attacks of this sinful world. But at the same time, we're surrounded by God's peace so that we don't run off and forsake Jesus and seek peace and joy and happiness in other things. It protects us, but also keeps us safe. So we apply this to our lives. It's even in the face of suffering, sorrow, misery, pain, we have peace. Are you experiencing maybe a setback in your career, at work, or at school? Are you going through painful illnesses? Or are you afraid of getting older? You suffer the loss of a loved one? Are you indeed feeling inadequate in what you're doing? Or in misery or depression? Give thanks to God. Thank the Lord for those needs that you have, because His peace guards and keeps your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Or maybe you're seeing the lap of prosperity. Maybe you're getting raises consistently in your job. You have enough money to be able to pay all your bills and still have some left over for investments and pleasures as well. You have many good friends, good health, a large family. You have success in all you do. Give thanks to God for your prosperity as well. With the peace that God surrounds you with, don't look upon yourself as being better than others, or look upon those things in life as the things that you want for contentment and peace. But direct your hearts to what Christ has given us, the spiritual blessings of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Material prosperity is one of the greatest spiritual dangers and temptations in our life. To live for self, to live for this life, rather than for the Lord. The same Apostle Paul told the young pastor Timothy, "The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So now the Apostle Paul says, instead of looking at the things of this life, meditate on these things. Not the material goods that don't last, not the things of this earth that is a dying world, but on this. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." We are well aware, or we should be well aware, of all the temptations that surround us, that try to lead us away from Jesus, to lead us away from meditating on God's word and living for heaven. That leads to be more concerned about the here and the now rather than the hereafter. And the majority of the people in the world today, they live for this life. And it was no different in Paul's day. People's lives consist of what they can get, what they can own, what they can possess, what they can buy. We need to ask ourselves this question: are we giving a concerted effort to fill our lives and our hearts and our thoughts with God-pleasing things, that's like listed in our text here, or the things of this world? Things like what's true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of a good report and virtue and praiseworthy, all center themselves in Christ and His Word. Now, we cannot produce peace with God. Nor can we produce peace in our own hearts and in our own consciences. True peace is a gift from God in us, and it's worked by God in us. We can, however, frustrate God's gift to us. We can block this giving of peace that God wants to give us by what we think, or what we do. So Paul says, look to those things that are found in the Word. Read God's Word. Study God's Word. Hear God's Word. And then put God's Word into practice. But the power of the Holy Spirit living in us will not only hear what we're being told on Sunday morning, not only hear what we're being told in our Sunday school, our Christian day school, or what we read in our Bible devotions, the Spirit will motivate us to put that into action in our lives with each other, in the words we say to one another, in our Christ-like actions of serving and loving one another. Paul mentions how the Philippians did that for him. He thanks them for the gifts that they gave to him when he was there in prison. But he's quick to remind them that only because of Christ is he able to be content in whatever situation he's in. It's not because they showered him with gifts that now his needs are all met and he's content. It's because of Jesus that he is content. We read the last few verses of our text. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul's reason for being content is far different than the reasons of unbelievers. You know, the Epicurean philosopher reasons it's useless to worry. It doesn't do any good. So why be discontented? Eat, drink, and be merry. Well, that's not Christian contentment. Christian contentment means we have a loving Savior who has promised us that he will bless us in this life with all the physical things that we need and the spiritual blessings, especially in Christ Jesus. Then there's the Stoic fatalist who says we simply are helpless. We're unable to change our future, our lot in life. So they accept it with an attitude of, what will be, will be. Fate happens. That's not Christian contentment either. That's resignation of unbelief. Christian contentment knows that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. As you know, God may allow many things that come our way for many, many days or years. We may pray and pray and pray for some illness or some problem in life to go away, and it may be with us for as long as we live on this side of heaven. We may have problems and trials and troubles and experience troubles in life for long or short. Paul experienced many things, didn't he? He was stoned and left for dead, beaten, shipwrecked, chased from place to place, and yet he learned contentment. He learned not to judge God's love for us by what we have or what our life is like from the outside. Whether we have more or go hungry, whether we're healthy or chronically ill, whether we have all our family around us, or we've lost most of our good friends, whether we have stable relationships in our life, or there's stress and a mess and turmoil, whether we have a bright future, or one that looks pretty dim, the child of God knows that through Jesus Christ, he can and will bear up and endure all things. It's an amazing text. In our life in 2013, we have more blessings than ever in the history of the world. And how many people are really content? How many people do you know that say, I'm happy with my life, and I'm really content with my life? It's something that's learned. It's not something that's natural. It's not an attitude or ability that we're born with. No, real contentment is not in what we have. That's natural. It's in whom we have, our Savior Jesus Christ. It's a lesson that the Holy Spirit alone can work in our hearts, to rely upon Jesus and be content with our life as long as we know Jesus is our Savior, no matter what is going on outside of us and around us. And he does that only through the means of grace. The gospel in the word and the gospel in the sacraments. What a wonderful lesson that we can learn. True lesson contentment comes only through trust that Jesus loves me, a lost and condemned sinner, so much that he is willing to go and die and be damned for me. True contentment realizes that even as Jesus lives, he now promises to take care of me, physically and spiritually. True lasting contentment realizes that our ever-living Savior promises to me an everlasting life with him in heaven. The secret of contentment is Jesus who strengthens us. So that in poverty and wealth, in sickness and in health, in good times and bad, in need or prosperity, we can cope and be more than conquerors. That realization that all of these spiritual blessings have been given to us alone through Christ Jesus is what motivated you to come this morning, to come and hear God's word, to come and lay your knees before the Lord, to hear the assurance of forgiveness of sins, and to then give to your Lord your gifts, your offerings of your time, your talents, your offerings of money, to serve him all the days of your life. And so let's pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, you have given us so very much. Now continue to grant us one more thing, a contented, thankful heart centered in you. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.